Sometimes we say strange things, and yet you that have been with us for quite a long while, you understand our manner of speech, and you know what we're saying. So then, you know, perhaps others don't know, some that's not been with us as long, but many of you that have not understood before are beginning to understand what we're saying. We've been carefully speaking concerning the book of Revelation, some of the things that are taking place. We've been trying to point out to you, trying to detail a few things. I see our brother Andre, I hope I got that right. Our brother from over in Athens, I just happened to see him when I looked up then. He said he was coming to be with us, and I understood he was supposed to be here tonight. As a matter of fact, I didn't forget about it either. I was sitting over there wondering where he was, and here he comes. All right, we appreciate our brother. He's been a Catholic father in the church for a long, long time in the Catholic Church, and he came to know the reality of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and going on with the Lord. And he came by a few days ago, and we had some wonderful fellowship up here in the office where we do our recording. He was telling us how that some had tried to steer him away from Little Bethlehem, leading him to believe that these people didn't love Jesus. He said, but after coming over and visiting, I'm persuaded to believe that the people of Little Bethlehem love Jesus. So we're certainly glad to have him here tonight. It's a real privilege to have him here. I want to read from the book of Isaiah chapter 41, if you've got your Bibles. As I said before, sometimes we say things, perhaps you can refer to them as it was with Peter when he spoke about Paul. He said, Paul says some things that's hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned rest, as some others do, to their own destruction. Being unlearned and not understanding, they do rest to their own destruction the words of God. But I'd like to read just a little scripture, if I could, to you and just exhort you a little bit tonight. Now, we've been staying pretty close to the book of Revelation in the last two or three messages because I wanted to highlight or detail a few things that is happening at this very moment. Spiritual things that are concealed. So far as the world is concerned, the world doesn't see them. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. But the writer tells us that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we are able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. So then, in this, being spiritual and being spiritually awake, whereas they out there that are not going on with God, they have eyes and they see not. That is, they have the natural eyes to see natural things with, but they do not see spiritual things. I've said so many times, scientists say there's 22 conductive nerves from your eye to your brain. You can behold things around you, but to see spiritual things, you've got to be spiritual. Paul said one time, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, I can't. And he exhorted them just to desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. So then, as I speak to you concerning spiritual things, I want you to listen. And as the Bible tells us, to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And not only give the more earnest heed, but take heed how that you hear. Lest Satan, who is the prince of the powers of the air, twist up everything and cause you to hear it as it would not be heard, or make it to sound as it would not. Remember, Satan is a fallen angel. Lucifer is a fallen angel. He is the prince of this world. And he is in power. And he is the prince of the powers of the air. And I want to remind you again, that doesn't just mean that he is the ruler over the demon powers or the fallen angels that are present around you that you cannot see. But it means that he is the prince of the great intelligence that understands atomic matter. He is well acquainted with the intellectual ways of life. He is the root of it, and he understands atomic matter. He understands mass matter. He understands the things that the elements are composed of. He understands the fields of electronics. He understands everything that has to do with your surroundings and your environment, because he is the prince of those powers that exist in the air. So then, I say again, the reason that he hath power over you is because you are a composition of the dust and the particles of the earth. Being a composition of the dust or the particles of the earth, then that gives Lucifer a chance to control you, in that he is the prince over those powers that you're composed of. Right now, they are in his control because of the fall of Adam from the Shekinah glory of God that took place in the garden. Jesus came to redeem us from the fall, to bring us back to that celestial side of life that we left off with. That's why Jesus came. And with God, we are already in that condition by faith in the atonement of the blood and what God hath done. In our spiritual being, we're already partakers, and we've already received the benefit. And through the grace of God, within us, the spiritual being, our man on the inside, has already been translated by faith into the marvelous kingdom of God, and he is saved. But we are waiting to wit the redemption of our body. I want to remind you again now, we are not waiting for the redemption, though the Bible uses the terms we are waiting for, and we are waiting for in the sense that Paul and the writers are speaking. But what he teaches us is that we are waiting to wit the redemption of our body, to grasp, to come to the acknowledgement, to realize that the atonement was not just for the translation of our spirit into the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, but that he paid the price, it's fully been paid, all the arrangements made for the change of our body, which Thessalonians speaks of, a change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. Everything's been taken care of. God, who looks down from heaven, he sees me in a finished product. He sees me beyond the Thessalonian change. He doesn't see me at any time in my degenerate state or frame of mind, in the sense of my relativeness to atomic matter or the dust. Though I relate to it in my natural being, and though I'm made of it, yet so far as God is concerned, I died at Calvary by the body of Jesus. I was buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus. I was resurrected in the newness of life as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul saying, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And this life that I now have, I now live, is a gift from God, because by the penalty of sin, I lost the other one. I now have this life that I live, and the life I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so then tonight, God sees me as a finished product. He sees me on the other side of the Thessalonian change in my body. He doesn't look at me this side of the Thessalonian change except as a spiritual being. So then he doesn't see any sin about me. He hath made us without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He had, as we use the terms, perfected forever, one time and for all. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How did he do it? By the offering up of the Son of God at Calvary. For the Bible said he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has sanctified them once and for all. How? I say again, by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. And them that he foreknew, that is back in his foreknowledge before we were ever born into the world, them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Then Paul said, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justified. It is Christ that died for us, yea, who is risen again, who sitteth at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. So then he said, I'm persuaded to believe that nothing can separate us from so great a love that was manifested through Calvary, the love of God. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present, things to come. He said, powers, no matter what it might be, poverty, he said, it can't separate us from the love of God, which he manifested in Christ Jesus at Calvary. If he so loved us while we were yet in our sins, that he gave the Son of God to die for us, how much more does he love us now that we are covered by the blood and doing our best to please him? So you see what a great, wonderful calling that we've got. The only thing that we have to remember is that our predestination, elect according to what he foreknew that we would do when we heard about him and his gospel, having elected us unto grace, foreknowing that when the gospel came to us, we would accept it and submit ourselves as dear children. Foreknowing this, he predestinated them that he foresaw. But we must remember that our predestination is in Christ Jesus. When you see people doing the things of the world, the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. When you see them doing the abominable things that displease God, then we're made to understand one thing. They are not the predestinated of God in righteousness and eternal life. Now you would say, well, how do you come to that, Brother Pike? For one reason. The Bible teaches that we are predestinated in him, which means that if we are the predestinated of God, we are found within the Word. Our lives, our actions, our desires, our mannerism of life will always be within the boundaries of the Word. We will walk in righteousness. We will talk about righteousness. Our daily activities, the way of our life, will be a holy, clean, just, pure, upright life before God. And if we're found outside of Christ, the Word, then we are not predestinated to eternal life, because only in him are we predestinated. Therefore, the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure by doing these things, prove these things. When he spoke of peace, when he spoke of temperance, when he spoke of being just, holy, and righteous, when he spoke of manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, when he spoke of adding godliness and patience and temperance and kindness, brotherly kindness, and all these wonderful things, he said, if you do these things, you will never fall. If you can prove that this is the kind of nature you've got, he said, you don't have to worry, because if you've got this kind of nature, this kind of thirst, this kind of hunger, though there might be a warfare in the outer man warring against that nature, Paul said a continual warfare between the body and the soul, yet if you've got the kind of nature that's desiring these good things, he said it's a positive proof that you are born of the divine nature of Jesus, partakers of the great spirit and the divine nature of Jesus Christ, and you can never fall because you are the predestinated in that you have that nature. You are predestinated in the Word. You're found in the Word of God. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please him. Howbeit, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the desire or the lust of the flesh. All right, now, I wanted to say those things because, as I say strange things sometimes, and it's a little hard to understand unless we can kind of lay down a foundation or something beforehand. Notice in chapter 41, the book of Isaiah, it says here, Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last. I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contendeth with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as things of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thrash the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them in the wind, shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth with thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know, consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold, it is together. Behold, ye of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. All right, now, notice here in the 22nd verse, the 23rd verse it is, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. I want to remind you again that Jesus, over in the New Testament, was confronted by the Pharisees and scribes. And you remember the things that happened. They confronted Jesus and they said to Jesus, insomuch that we're going to stone you. We're going to kill you. And Jesus said, for what reason? For what good work? What have I done that will make you stone me? And they said, for a good work, we don't stone you. We're not displeased that you've raised the dead, nor are we displeased that you have worked miracles. We're satisfied with the healings and the miracles and all of these wonderful things that you've wrought. But there's one thing that we are in disagreement with. You, being a man, make yourself God. This is the reason that we're going to stone you. And Jesus turned and said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? If then those to whom the scriptures came, if they are called gods, why then stone me because I say that I am the Son of God? So then you see, when Jesus said in the scriptures, we are made to know that he's referring back to the Old Testament, for that's the only scriptures that we have. When we go back to the Old Testament, what do we find? The exact words of Jesus. I read it here to you, where he said, prove that ye are gods. He called ye gods. He said, is it not written in your word that I have referred to you as gods? I've called ye gods. Why are you so upset at me? Because I say that I am a son of God. Or I am the Son of God. Why are you so disturbed at me? They said, you being a man, make yourself God. But see, he did not say he was God. He said that he was the Son of God. But people know when they reason that when you say that you are a son of God, that you are saying that you are a God. For I say this again, how could the son of a dog, or we'll say a dog from a dog, be anything but a dog? If that comes forth from a dog in birth, it has to be a dog. A horse has to bring forth a horse. Everything brings forth after its kind. Isn't that right? Whatever it is, it reproduces after its kind. Jesus set that in motion. God did it at the very beginning. Therefore, if he says, I am the Son of God, then it means he is saying, I am God. Because it means that he is born of God, and a God cannot produce anything but gods. Isn't that right? And what is a God? A God is something that cannot die. A God is something that cannot perish. A God is something that is made to be praised and worshiped. Isn't that right? That's why Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. He said, I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. Isn't that right? I will make them to come and worship at your feet, he said. So then here Jesus is calling us gods, or that is the Holy Spirit, before it is ever personified through the birth of the womb of Mary, many years before the birth ever comes, or the human personification of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving, and by the mouth of the prophets, he says, ye are gods. Ye are gods. He said, ye shall die like men. Because of the lack of understanding or knowledge. Because you don't understand your rights. You don't understand your power, ability, authority. You will be related to the human family. And you will walk among mankind. And you will seem no different from anybody else. But I say unto you that you are different. He said, ye are sons of the living God. You're gods, he said. Ye are gods, and one day ye shall come to understand. One day ye shall come to know, and ye shall come to see that ye are different from others. For others die and others perish, and they have no hope in their death. But, beloved friend, you have hope in your death if you pass away here. And if you can believe in this generation we're living in now, there is opportunity to bypass the grave, in that Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Which means there is a message, there is an understanding, there is a teaching, there is a word from God in this age and to this generation that can bring them to a place that man has never excelled to before. What a wonderful privilege, what a beauty to know that we have power over death through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then we see the great, wonderful, high calling of Jesus. Here we are, looking, beholding through eyes of understanding. We are seeing the great, wonderful Word of God unveiled in our generation. We are seeing what the Bible meant when it said it shall come to pass at evening time there shall be light. For there shall be light in the evening time. Though gross darkness covers the people, yet it shall come to pass that there shall be light in the evening time. Here we are in the evening time of life. And this great, wonderful unveiling is here. And the wonderful things of God are being brought forth. Jesus said, let him that hath ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. If you can receive it, let him receive it. For you cannot receive anything except it be given you of God. But my brother, sister, if you have those ears to hear, to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church, it's such a wonderful hour. It's such an inspiring moment to be able to live in this day. Many wise men desired to live in this day. Many great prophets longed to see the day that you're living in. They all spoke of it and they referred to it. Jesus, one time referring back to the Old Testament, he said, search the scripture. He spoke to the Pharisees. He spoke to the scribes. He said, search the scriptures. He said, for in that Old Testament, in those scribings, in those writings, that which the scribe has scribbled out, he said, you think you have eternal life. He said, you are resting in hope in that. He said, but search the scriptures. He said, for these are they that testify of me. He said, you're rejecting me. I'm Jesus, he said. I'm your Messiah. I'm your Savior. And you're rejecting me and still believe that you have eternal life. He said, but search the scriptures, for the scriptures spoke about me, about my coming, Jesus said. The scriptures spoke about me, my coming, Jesus said. If you'd have known Moses and known his writings, you would have known me. Well, they spoke about me, and Moses spoke about me, and I am the prophet like unto Moses, as we would say. For it shall come to pass, Moses said, that God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and it also shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. That is, there won't be any salvation through any other name except the name of that prophet, Jesus. Is that right? So then when we think of this, Jesus reminds them, you think that you have eternal life by trusting in the scriptures, but you better search the scriptures, for those scriptures are they that testify of me, and you haven't recognized that they were pointing to me. For these are they that testify of me. So then even today, as spiritual beings or as people, we must also realize that we are they that testify of him. Is that right? Why? Because we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. We have the word written within our heart. And what we think and what we say and what we do testifies of him. Because he is everything. And so then he said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. That is, you are relative to humanity. In your body, in your first birth, your relative humanity, you're dwelling among humanity, you're out here among the people. But oh, you're so different, my brother, my sister. Many of those people out there, the Bible said, are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. They were made for that purpose, made to be taken and burned. Because God knew their attitude. He knew what would happen. He knew how it would be when they begin to multiply and replenish the earth. He knew the avenue of thinking that they would take. Just like Jacob, he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I've hated Esau before they were ever born in the world. He said, Jacob I love. By foreknowledge, but he said, Esau, I hate. There's coming a tomorrow, as we say. There's coming an end of the morning. There's coming the bright dawning of the day of judgment. And he said, in that day I will despise or I will hate your image. Why does he say that? Because you are a bastard child. You don't have any heavenly father if you've not been born again. If you're not one of the elect of God, if you're not one of the predestinated of God, then your image is that of the beast and from the fall. You are among the beast. You're wandering in the wilderness of the intellectual reasoning. And you're among those that are serpents. Whereas the Bible said all flesh is as grass and serpents crawl in the grass. And so then out there among them are evil spirits that Jesus called a generation of vipers. And among them there are serpents that's crawling constantly. And they're striking everywhere. That's why a pastor, a preacher, church people that really love God ought to be so careful about the babes in the church. They ought to be so careful. No mother would let her little one wander down to the sand pits or the slime pits or down to the creek where it might get drowned. No mother would let it wander out in the deep grass, the wilderness, where it might get bit by snakes. Isn't that right? We should be careful. We should watch. We should pray. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Watch over them. Watch over them. You have the understanding. You have the knowledge. You've been developed, and you're fathers in the gospel and you're mothers in the gospel. And the Bible said to watch over them. For Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, there are mothers in the church. He speaks of the mothers that's in the church. We have those that are in the church to watch over us. We have those that are in the church to help us through our struggles. We have brothers, we have sisters that can watch over us, older brothers and sisters that can watch over us and help us with the children. See, the parents shall lay up for the children. Is that right? We should watch. All flesh is as the grass. It just withereth away. The devils and demons, the evil spirits, the fallen angels, they're out there among those people. And those people are beasts that's roaming through the forest and through the wilderness. But ye are not beast. Ye are not beast. There was beast in the garden with Adam. But Adam was not a beast. There was beast in the garden that communicated with Eve. But Eve was not a beast. Those beasts was made for the pleasure of Adam and Eve, who were gods. They were gods. Adam was called the son of God. But this is what I tried to get over so many times. Remember, Adam was only a god so long as he abode within the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. He, having been made out of the dust, never had a born again experience. That is, his spirit had never had come to what you've come to. Adam's spirit had never been born again. Adam's spirit had never partook of the Spirit of God. He was overshadowed as Mary was. The Shekinah glory of God was over the garden. He was illuminated with that. And Adam had eternal life as long as he abode within that. That is, Adam did not have the gift of eternal life. The Shekinah glory was the eternal life, which was God's presence. And as long as Adam had access to it, I was in the presence of it, like a man standing in the sunshine. He is lightened all over. He is aglow. He is illuminated until the sun goes down, or until he steps out of the rims of the sunlight. Isn't that right? Adam did not have eternal life, neither did Eve, but they had access to eternal life and abode within that until they were enticed by the beast and taken away. They were taken away from their steadfastness in God, enticed. The writer said we're first enticed, we see something that's enticing to us, and then we are drawn away by our own lust. And then when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And then when sin finishes its course and its evil on the inside of us, it brings forth death. Isn't that right? But first comes the enticement. And so then the tree offered the enticement. The voice here encouraged that which was wrong. And so it wasn't long before Adam and Eve had fallen. They were taken away from the Shekinah glory and had to die the normal, natural death of anybody or like anybody in our day. Brothers and sisters, this is a new day. We're on this side of Calvary now. We're not on that side of Calvary.
We're over on this side of Calvary now. And on this side of Calvary, we are not in the presence of the Shekinah, but the world is in the presence of grace. The world is in the presence of the Shekinah. By the blood of the atonement, the world is still as Adam and Eve. They're still in the presence of grace, and God is watching over them. But we are not just in the presence of grace, though we are in the presence of grace so far as our outer being is concerned, just like the beast of this world. We are in the presence of grace to the extent that God is giving grace to the just and the unjust, and the rain is coming on the just and the unjust. We are in the presence of God. We're in the presence of grace. But brother, we're not just in the presence of grace. We are born again of the eternal spirit of the living God. On the inside, we are partakers of the divine spirit of Jesus. We have the great, wonderful spirit of God abiding within us. We are born of the great spirit of Christ. And so then we are children of God. By the new birth, we have the wonderful Spirit of God on the inside of us. We are born to the Spirit. Therefore, we cannot be enticed out of the presence of God. You cannot entice a Christian out of the presence of God. Now, you can trouble a Christian. Paul said, Satan hindered me. All of these things, but you cannot entice a Christian out of the presence of God. There is no way. Because his inner being, his life is interwoven with the life of God. And his life has emerged into the life of God. And he is born of that life, of that Shekinah on the inside. He is born of that Shekinah. Therefore, you cannot entice him and take him away. Adam and Eve was only overshadowed with it, as we say, illuminated with it. But brother, sister, we are born of it. Now the devil can trip us, he can hinder us, he can oppress us. He can make war. There's a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man. He can trouble us, he can cause us to doubt, wonder, and get despondent. All of these things. But the beauty of it is, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot be enticed out of the Shekinah. He cannot sin because he is born of the incorruptible seed of God. He may stumble, he may stagger, he may err, he may make mistakes. But he doesn't have to go to God and say, Father, forgive us our sins. Though we do go to God and say, Father, forgive us our sins. But we don't have to go to God to say, forgive us our sins. For he that is born of God cannot sin. But we do go to God and we say, Father, forgive us our trespasses. Even as we forgive those who trespass against us. We do not have to worry in the conditions of our backsliding. When we say backsliding, I don't mean to go back into the world and do the evil, wretched, ungodly things of the world. Because if a man does that, he proves his nature is that of the beast, and that he has never been born of that divine nature of holiness and righteousness. But I mean, when we say backsliding, that sometimes we get cold, we get indifferent, we lose our zeal, we lose our perseverance, we lose our drive, we get under oppression. But oh, beloved friend, you don't have to worry about anything, because the Bible said God has healed our backslidings. I have heard thee in a time accepted and secured thee. I have healed your backslidings. And the Bible said, woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. Now, God isn't married to a harlot. God isn't married to that which is impure. God said, I am married unto you, backslider. You that are weary, you that are worn, you that can't go on, you that have sat down on God, so to speak. You that are drawn back to the extent that you don't have the strength to press in. But you're not looking back in Egypt. You're not desiring Egypt. You're not thirsting for Egypt. But you've just become weary in well-doing. And you haven't the strength of your own to go on. So he said, be strong in the power of my might. When you've done all you can to stand, just stand anyway. Believing in what I've done. Believing in what in my love. Believing in my strength. Don't worry about it because you've become weak. For he said, you just be of good cheer. You be of good cheer. But you say, Lord, I'm in poverty. How can I be of good cheer? Lord, I'm sick. How can I be of good cheer? Knowing that I'm being crushed and everything's going wrong. Gideon standing out in the field. Here's Gideon over here. He's thrashing. He's standing in the field. And here the Philistines and the different ones have come in. The enemy, the alien powers, they've taken everything that he has. And here he is just getting together, just a little bit left over, trying to feed his family. And he's in great despair. He's all cast down. He don't know what to do. But see, off in the distance, here stands the angel of God. And the angel of God is looking at him like this. Oh, thou mighty man of valor. Oh, thou mighty child of God. Oh, thou great one. And you know, it was just as ever we were standing there, we hear the angel say, oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And then we hear Gideon say, mighty man of valor? Who could he be talking to? Here I stand in defeat. Here I stand, the enemy having taken all that I've got. Here I stand, as some of you tonight, you know, complaining and finding fault and saying we can't and testifying of the giants and in a backslidden condition. Isn't that right? There was Gideon. But see, the angel didn't see that moment of defeat. Why, that angel was looking beyond that. That angel was seeing that moment when Gideon was going to cause the entire nation of those people to shake and tremble. Why, it wasn't long after that until Gideon stood around. Somebody had a dream, and here in the camp of the enemy, somebody screamed out. It couldn't be nothing but Gideon. And they were terrorized, and they were afraid. That angel was looking at that moment of victory over there. Oh, thou mighty victorian in Christ. Great and mighty man to victory. But here he was. See, he didn't know that. He didn't have a vision. He was down in the dumps, as we say. But God was looking at him. Oh, what a precious treasure. Here is my mighty man. In a little while, I'm going to anoint him. I'm going to humble him right now. God's trying to humble you and me right now. Isn't that right? You got to humble yourself. You know why Jesus came so poorly? He came as a babe in a manger. He came as a pauper. Why did he do that? Because Solomon said, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. If he'd come as a great champion, if he'd come on a big, beautiful white horse, if he'd come as the great scribes and leaders of that day had expected him to come as a great, rich, fabulous leader, why, he'd have had people following him everywhere because they were looking for somebody like that. But you know, when you got money, you got a lot of friends. When you got prestige, you got a lot of friends. So you don't know who your friend really is. But God knows how to make sure his friend. He comes as a pauper. He comes without anything. He comes as a beggar. He comes as a babe in a manger. Now he said, befriend me, befriend me, befriend me. And if you befriend me in this kind of condition, then I know that you're my friend. Then I'll share my treasures with you. Then I'll share my riches with you. Then I'll share my splendor and glory with you, because I have humbled myself to prove my friend, or to make sure my friend. So then God is humbling himself in the saints of God. God is humbling us. God is letting little things happen. Why? Because if God magnifies us, if God blesses us, if God heaps treasures and powers and riches upon us, while the world was, they will admire so much until they will follow after us hard on our trail. They'll be right behind us, because the world looks on the outward appearance. We wouldn't know who was right and who wasn't right. But if we're just a bunch of humble people, here we say born in a manger, and we're preaching the gospel to them out there, they say, oh, who are you? Why, you're nobody. I'm everything. You know, what have you got to show? I'm everything, and you're nothing. But them that are looking for God, that can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, them that are elect according to foreknowledge, them that are searching for eternal life, they say, hey, wait, I'd like to hear more about this. And eventually they come along and they learn about this wonderful thing. You know, like the Bible said, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return unto you. You know, you give something to God and you look for a great return, and all of a sudden you're disappointed. You don't get it back. But I say again, if we gave to God and God would immediately give back to us, all of the world would invest in this thing. Why, they'd monopolize off of it. The great men of power and riches, the dignitaries of the world, would take it away from the helpless and the poor. Isn't that right? The Bible said salvation is sent unto the poor. Now the gospel is sent unto everybody, to preach the gospel to all people, every creature, that God might be just in the day when he brings the judgment, either to salvation or condemnation. But salvation is sent unto the poor. Is that right? So then, We cast our bread upon the waters, and we wait and wait. And then after many days, God rewards us. And suddenly we get something back. And somebody will say, well, those foolish people, they're just giving what they've got to God, and they don't get anything. But after a while, they don't see what comes back. See, they're only looking at the time of the giving. And they're watching the few days following. But God will put it off to a few months later. And then when they don't see it, here it comes back in manifold means are in great abundance. Oh, my brother, in health, and I will restore fourfold. You know, just like it fold the corner of a napkin at four ends, I'll give you a complete blessing. I'll give you a complete blessing. I'll bless you with health. I'll bless you with happiness. I'll bless you with peace. I'll bless you with finance, you know, financial prosperity. I'll bless you with eternal life. I'll give you a complete blessing. So we see the beauty of what Jesus means when he says, I have called ye gods. I have called ye gods. Why has he called us gods? Because gods cannot die. Gods cannot die. It does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he, our life, appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Though we are already in the sight of God, complete in him, perfect in him, justified in him, predestinated in him. Not only that, but the Bible said in the mind of God that we're also already glorified. But the Bible said them that he predestinated, he justified, he also justified, and he also glorified. You know, that's the beauty of the thing that's happened in the past. Way back there in the earlier teachings when Martin Luther broke out with this great Protestant faith, stepped forward and established the teachings of justification by faith. What a beautiful thing it was. And then it wasn't long before John Wesley took a bold step and come out and began to preach sanctification. And here we are in the latter times, all of us coming together to lift up another great standard unto God, glorification, because the Bible says that he is justified, sanctified, and also glorified. So then, calling those things that are not so far as intellectual reasoning, we call it as the Bible says it. Therefore, when we speak it by faith, believing it, then all of a sudden it comes to pass, and we find ourselves partakers of the divine nature and blessings and glory of God. What a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful day it is. What a wonderful time to be enthused and to get up and be about the Father's business. Everything hinges on faith. Can you believe? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. You know, I believe, I have something on the inside of me that it turns like a little wheel. It spews up like a little fountain. And it's always as a little clean fountain pushing the mud and the leaves away like a little spring so I can get a good clear drink of water. Always it's bubbling up on the inside of me and it makes me to believe. I believe. There's just something that makes me to believe. Though night may come and it may get very dark, though sickness may come and sorrow may come and oppression may come and my loved ones may seem all out of sorts and everything seems to be going wrong, but down deep in my heart I still believe. I believe. Thank God I believe. You know, there's a difference in making believe and believing. You can be an unbeliever or a make-believer or a believer. Isn't that right? I'm not an unbeliever because I've been born again. I'm not a make-believer because I find that's not very rewarding. But I am a believer. So then there's a difference between making believe and believing. Is that right?
That's right, amen.
There's a difference between believing and making believe. You try to believe, and that's good because you've got to get yourself oriented into the thing, and you've got to put a little drive behind it. You've got to program your mind, and you've got to press in with some kind of perseverance. You've got to try and make an effort. You've got to use your intellectual powers to try to get a hold of faith. But all of that is efforts on your part. Did you know that? But I'll tell you what, when you just keep on doing that, whereas the Bible said, decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. When you keep on doing that, after a while you keep trying and trying to please God and trying to believe, and then all of a sudden something, kind of a little chuckle down on the inside and a little sigh of relief, and you get a little broken up, and something says, my God, boy, you know you do believe that thing. Now that's faith. That's faith. All the other was just effort, but all of a sudden that was faith. And the Bible says that if thou canst believe in thine heart, you got to believe in your heart. You can't believe in your head. You got to believe in your heart. That's what faith is. Believing, just believing is not faith. Isn't that right? But believing of the heart is faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's faith. You believe in your heart. And Jesus said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, don't doubt. But believe in your heart that what you've said is going to happen or come to pass. Brother, you can have whatever you say. But he said, now when you stand praying, if you've got anything against anybody, he said, get it straight now. You can't have aught in your heart. It'll trip your heart up. John said, we do the things that please God. Hereby we convince our heart. When we convince our heart, he said, we got a confidence. And this confidence is that if we ask anything of God, we know that he hears us because we're on speaking terms with him. And if we know that God hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. This is our confidence, our faith in God. In our heart, we believe. And you know what? I challenge you tonight as a brother in Christ to decree a thing in your heart. Choose whatever you will. Anything that you will that's lawful and godly and pure, that can help you physically, spiritually, financially, bring you peace or whatever. And my brother, it is according to God's will. The Bible said if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Jesus' will said, for he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, if it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. I'm the word, he said. And God's will is, he said, I would above all things that you prosper. And that you be in health even as your soul prospereth. Isn't that right? And I have given you all things that pertain unto life. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And if you will delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that right? So then all we've got to do is believe because we know that it's according to his will. And I challenge any of you tonight to believe, whatever it is, believe, believe, and God will give it to you. Decree it in your heart, and you'll be the man that'll do the rejoicing. I promise you that in Jesus' name. You'll be the man that will do the rejoicing. You'll be the sister that will do the rejoicing. If thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. And the Bible teaches there is nothing too hard for God. The angel said to Abraham and Sarah, is there anything too hard for God? You love Jesus? All right. Now I just felt like exhorting you a little bit tonight to let you know that you are God's, that you are perfectly secure, that you are blessed without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that you don't have any fears, you don't have any worries, you don't have to hold on to sickness or poverty. You can have anything you want anytime you get ready because you are sons and daughters of the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings. You are the King of Kings and you are the apple of his eye. You are his subject. You are his dear children. The sheep of his pasture. Whereas the Bible uses the terms, fear not little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. For we are given all things through Christ. He said all things are yours. And I want to remind you one more time that if God gave us the best thing that heaven could afford, which was his son, Jesus Christ, my brother, sister, anything else that you can ask for is little and insignificant and secondary in the sight of God so far as being preeminent. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing touches what he's already done for you. Nothing, not nearly touches what he's already done for you. Therefore, Jesus said, ask what you will, so your joys will be full. Ask what you will, so that I can make you happy. Just ask. You know, that makes God happy. You know, we get the feeling, well, God don't want to do this, and God don't want to do that, and I'm so tired, and I'm so weary, and I don't know what to do. But brother, that's so wrong. That's the wrong attitude. Did you know that? Did you know that you can believe in reverse? Fear is faith in reverse. You can believe yourself into the hands of the devil, and you can believe yourself weak, and you can believe yourself right into the hands of the evil power to where you can't do anything because you're believing in Satan's favor. You're believing in the favor of poverty and sickness, bondage. But God wants you to believe in the favor of strength, His strength. He said, you rejoice forevermore. Why? You rejoice forevermore. Why? He said, because I've overcome the world. In other words, I've done it for you. I've already done it for you. Isn't that right? I did it for you. So then what is my victory? This is your victory that overcometh the world. You believe that I've overcome it for you. Even your faith. You just go and rejoice and believe that I overcome it for you. Your faith is the victory that overcometh because I've already overcome it for you. So then we should take one outlook, and I'm going to say this in closing. We should take one outlook. And that is, it is God's good pleasure for us to have what we want. It is His desire to challenge our faith, and for our faith, it would say, to challenge God that He might prove to us. Prove me, herewith saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you'll not be able to receive. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Is that right? If you'll delight yourself in me. Just try me, prove me. Can you weary God? Can you weary God? He said, God doesn't grow weary. My brother, sister, He wants you to ask that your jaws will be full. He wants you to believe, because the more you ask and believe, the more you're going to receive, and the more you're going to say, glory to God, my heavenly Father loves me. He's for me, He's with me, and He's doing all these wonderful things for me. Somebody would say, well, I just can't believe, Brother Pike, He wants me to have all that much. Well, why is it in just a little while, if you walk upright, that He's going to give you everything from gates of pearl to streets of gold and everything that far beyond your wildest imagination, abundantly above all that you can think or ask. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed them and made them revelation unto us by His Spirit. Is that right? If God has so much He's wanting to give us, and He's just waiting for that moment, how is it, beloved friend, that we cannot be partakers of the divine benefits right now? You understand what I'm saying? We're under tutors until the time appointed of the Father, the bar mitzvah. Isn't that right? But did you know a lot of children, where there's been money left for them, if they get in real bad circumstances, or if they have something that's needful, there's a way to get past the law and get that has the oversight to give them a little bit before it all comes about. You understand what I'm saying? You can do it. You can do it. I'll tell you what, God has it all for you, and He's wanting you to have it all. The only thing that God is concerned about, one thing, just as somebody would be that left it for you, they want you to be mature. Not immature, but mature, so that you don't take the world as those are taking it out in the world and destroy your character and your virtue and your nature and your life with those beggarly elements. Those things belong to you, beloved friend. God has taken them out from under the curse and given them back to you through Christ. And you can enjoy them by faith. But He wants you to mature and learn to use them rather than love them. Set your affections on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt. Let your conversation be in heaven, for wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. God's my treasure. Use the world, use the automobile, use the home, use the health, use the strength, use the intelligence, use whatever God gives you, but don't love it and place your affection on it at any time. I say this again, a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. He don't just throw it to the wind or to the dogs, he takes care of it. He keeps it up. Solomon spoke of the slothful man and the breaking down of the vineyard, isn't that right? So then be diligent, keep it up, watch after it. We should do that, but we should never love it. We should love Him. Love Him with all of our heart and use these other things. But love Him. But the world loves the world. The people of the world love the things of the world. And if the love of the world's in you, you don't have the love of heavenly things. I want you to stand with me now. This is the day of great opportunity. Great opportunity. You have great opportunity. The wonderful day of privilege. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the prophets looked forward to. This is the day that Jesus spoke of when He said, great men have desired to see the things that you see. Now is made known to the church. Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. Thus you have the heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. What a wonderful privilege. What a moment of splendor to know that you are children of the Most High God. Just come right on in, brethren. To know that you're children of the Most High God and that you've got the great, wonderful privilege of this hour and of this moment. Now, such a great, inspiring moment. We have opportunity such as others have never had. We have a moment of glory such as others have never beheld. This is the great moment. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I wished I could have lived in the days of Jesus. I want you to know that you're living in the greatest moment, the greatest day that people have ever known. Isn't that right? This is the greatest moment that people have ever known. The greatest hour to live in. Never been a greater hour. I know it's a fearful hour. I realize that. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, and you're in the hands of a living God. Because when you come to knowledge, you are in the hands of a living God. Did you know that? You're not really in the hands of God until you come to know. But brother, when you come to understand, the Bible said that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. When you come to the knowledge of God and you don't conform to the knowledge of God and you don't obey, you shall be beaten with many stripes. This generation shall be beaten with many stripes, for the Bible teaches knowledge shall increase. And the latter times the knowledge of God shall fill the heavens, the earth, the seas. How? By divine revelation. All of a sudden, we will unveil all of his handiwork. And the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork. We will unveil it. We will see the allegoric means turning into tutors and teachers and understanding. And all the earth will begin to teach us. So then, you're not without witness or testimony. The servant that knew not to do his Lord's will, and he committed things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with stripes, but few stripes. Few stripes. God won't let him by for his ignorance, because he should have learned. He should have taken time to learn. But he will be beaten with few stripes, in that he doesn't know. He is ignorant, and he doesn't know. Brother, sister, if we are Christians, then we're living in the hour when the Bible said we are to be about our Father's business. We're to be about our Father's business, and we're not to be slothful in business. We must be about our Father's business. What a moment, what a day. I can't help but be thrilled. Year after year, as I preach here in America and in the foreign islands and abroad in the foreign fields, under the tent, on the radio, wherever I'm at, I can't help but get excited and be thrilled. Because it's the great moment. This is the great moment. This is the great moment. What a great moment. Let's do something for Jesus. Let's be thrilled. Let's become fully activated with his wonderful presence. Let God illuminate us with that divine inspiration of God to where our cups run over and people can come by and get a good drink from a deep, deep well of water. How refreshing. The waters of salvation you can draw out of the wells of salvation with joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength to draw it out with. And I say again, we're God's wells of salvation. And David said, the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. And I'm God's water spout. And you're God's water spout. We're God's well. Out of your innermost being, the writer said, ye shall have that river that John speaks about in Revelation. For out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Those that are athirst can get a drink. We're God's water spout. And deep down, the Spirit searcheth the deep things. The deep things. Deep down, the deep is calling to the deep. That deep within me at God's water spout that I cannot see with my natural eyes, that spiritual part of me is calling to that deep of God. That deep of God that's so great and mighty that my intellectual cannot fathom.
But the deep calleth unto the deep, and it's at the water spout of God that it does it. What a wonderful, inspiring moment. And if the deep calleth unto the deep, then there's got to be an answer somewhere. There's got to be an answer. Got to be an answer. I say this so often. Solomon said, at the time of the coming of the Lord, the little poppies would start coming forth. The little flowers would put forth their head. And then the cooing of the dove would come, the turtle. And the turtle would begin to call to its mate. And it would begin to coo to its mate. And you know, I can hear it cooing. They that are spiritual can hear it. I can feel that inspiration. And I can feel the moving as it was down at Cornelius when he talked with them down there, Peter. The Holy Ghost fell upon them to hear. I feel the Holy Ghost falling upon you, the Holy Spirit. I feel it falling. I feel its lovely presence. Why? Because faith is going up. The more we believe, the greater it will fall upon us. And the dove, the turtle dove, is cooing to its mate. And the drawing and the refreshing and the love of God. And it's calling. Why? Because that hour is here. That hour is here. The hour and the moment of the visitation of Almighty God. And the deep is calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. And the voice of the turtle is heard in the land, cooing and calling to his mate. You say, what is the voice of the turtle? Spiritual revelation. Spiritual revelation. Because nobody understands revelation except the mate. The mate. Isn't that right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And only the mate understands that. They alone can hear that voice. Let him that hath an ear hear that voice. And let him hear what the dove is saying unto the mate. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. He that hath an ear, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. I want you to lift your hands with me for just a moment. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And you know our hands are holy because God has made them holy, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified him once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. Justified him by faith and has glorified them through his presence. Hath given us all things that pertain unto life through Christ. And when we lift up our hands, I'm always reminded of the scripture. I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands. The prophet said that I might not forget thee. The nail prints. A mother may forget her babe, but I've taken the nail prints. The prophet foreseeing said, I've engraved thee. Through prophetical utterance, I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands that I might not forget thee. And when we lift up holy hands, it reminds God of Calvary, of Jesus. And it pleases him well. It pleases him well. Let's pray together, can we? Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. As I feel your lovely presence moving upon us now, O mighty Spirit. Mighty Holy Spirit, as you move upon us, Lord of your glory, as we pray in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, building up our most holy faith, Holy Spirit, come near, like the dove of heaven, the turtle calling to its mate. And as you move upon us, as on the day of Pentecost, Lord, as you move upon us, Holy Father, Lord, with your presence, with your Spirit, and with your grace, and with your goodness, oh, dear God of heaven and of earth, how we love you, how we praise you, how we ask for your great blessings, how we ask that you would bless us, be with us, oh, mighty, wonderful Ancient of Days, how we love thee in thy presence, and the presence of thy lovely Son, Father, and thy dear Holy Spirit, which is in the midst of us tonight. I pray thee, O God, that you would bless. And Lord, you said, anointing with all the sick. And if there be any sick among us, they would be healed. If we pray the prayer of faith, that the prayer of faith would save the sick. If they've committed any sins, Father, it shall be forgiven them. And dear God, you said, as I have sent Jesus, Lord, you said you've sent us. Lord, pleading in the time of his absence in his human body, Lord, pleading, begging for reconciliation, that men be reconciled to God, praying that you will grant repentance unto them that are without, interceding, Holy Father,
Here we stand in your presence, beloved Father. As my Father has sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. We are remembrance, Holy Father, of these words. Therefore you said, whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And dear God, according to their faith tonight in the Holy Spirit, in that you said it not be you that speaketh, but God speaking from within you, the word coming forth from our utterance. Lord God, let it be lips of truth, for you said lips of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue shall perish. Father, may our lips be established forever as a witness of God. And dear God, speaking through us tonight, saying that all of them shall be taught of God. Holy Father's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh tonight. Dear God, according to their faith, in the Spirit, in this God within our heart, in the words of faith that we've spoken, Father, we do remit their sins. We do remit their sins tonight, Holy Father, according to their faith tonight, in the God of heaven, in the word which I've spoken. We do remit their sins tonight, asking you, oh God, to forgive. Lord, to take away every bondage, every burden. Father, we ask it in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, tonight. Remitting their sins, forgiving their evil, asking you to heal their bodies. For we do speak healing unto these bodies through the lovely name of your darling Son, Jesus. Father, you said whosoever we bless would be blessed, whoever we curse would be cursed. Father, we bless them tonight. We bless them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless them tonight, asking you to lift the curse from them. Oh God, that they be blessed. And I feel you blessing them right now. Bless them in the lovely name of Jesus. Father, help them to believe. For you said it shall come to pass. But whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That if we should confess in our heart, or believe in our heart, Holy Father, and confess with our lips, you would save us. For Lord God, if we confess with our lips that salvation of God and believe in our heart the righteousness of Christ, you said you would save us. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation with the lips. Father, we do confess thee tonight and do believe on thee tonight with all of our heart. With all of our heart, I ask you to bless the people and heal them tonight. Father, bless our brother Bird tonight that's come to be with us. And bless brother Bill tonight that's come to be with us from the Carolinas. And bless our brother Andre that's come over tonight. Heavenly Father, to refresh us in the Spirit by his presence and by his fellowship. Oh, dear God, bless us as brothers and sisters tonight in the gospel. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as parents in the gospel to lay up for the children. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be concerned. Help us to see the glory and beauty of this wonderful, inspiring moment that you've given. Oh, what an hour, my Father. Be with us in Jesus' name tonight. I ask it in your name for your glory. Amen. I wonder if we can sing a little chorus together tonight. I feel the wonderful presence of Jesus tonight, don't you? Glad to have Brother Bird with us tonight, and Bill, I see they're back down from the Carolinas. Real pleasure to have them here tonight. Let's sing this little chorus, I Love Him, can we? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me. So then when you say, I love him, ask yourself the question, do I really love him? For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, in that he said, ye shall love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. Jesus said, I've called you friends, and that I've laid my life down for you. So then tonight, let's lay our life down for the brothers. Not to be dead, not to die for them, that we should be crucified, but rather a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Let's give our bodies, our lives. The Bible said be holy in body and spirit. And let's give our bodies as the temple of God for our brother, our brother's keeper. And let's labor not for ourselves, but for our brother. And let's not be in admiration of our own abilities and talents, powers of ingenuity, but rather in admiration of our brothers. For the Bible said we should look on the things of another. Esteem others better than ourselves. Thus we become Christ-minded. For he that came so great humbled himself to wash our feet, that he might be the example to show us the way. So then tonight, let's be our brother's keeper, and let's give our bodies a living sacrifice, a service unto God, helping our brother and our fellow man. I want to say this, and we're going to sing a little chorus. I made the statement the other night, one of the greatest mistakes the world has ever made is when they came to the moment in life when they begin to labor for what is referred to as the almighty dollar. They forgot their service to mankind. One time when they built a home, they took such great precision, such great care and concern, and they built that home to where the wind would not get it, knowing that their fellow man was going to live in it with his little ones. One time they did things with such great precision and care because it was for their fellow man. And they had their minds in the channel of doing service one for another as a brother's keeper. And they did not labor for the dollar, but rather for their brother. And they enjoyed their life, and they enjoyed their talents, and they enjoyed their services because God blessed and inspired it. And they did that which they wanted to do. Yet they sought the kingdom in their brother's care. They sought the kingdom. And the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of the other things of life will be added unto you. For he's given us all things that pertain unto life. They labored one for another, and he gave them a feeling of responsibility and gave them a vision. But today, they labor for the dollar. They don't care how they build the house. Contractors don't care as long as they can get through. They're not concerned about the one that buys it or how much indebtedness or problems he's going to have from it. They're without care. They're without concern. The man that engineers the automobile is the same way. Isn't that right? They don't care about their brother anymore. However, you remember when I wrote the Chrysler Corporation a year or so back, and I said God spoke to my heart, and he said, because you've done the way you've done concerning the automobiles and they're falling apart, causing wrecks and problems, that he's going to bring you down if you don't do something about it. How do you know that they went down to their knees and completely lost out almost altogether till the government and some had to step in and help them? God don't like it when you're not your brother's keeper. You should do what's right, my brother, sister. Isn't that right? Don't labor for the dollar. God will take care of that. The God of money, Mammon. There's two gods. You serve one or another. There's the God of the Spirit, Jesus. I'm his subject tonight. Whose subject are you? Let's just sing this little chorus together, can we? I love him. I love him. Can you sing it with me? I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again now? Let's worship the Lord. I love him. Can you lift your hands and worship him? Just close your eyes and tell him you love him. Love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now I want you to step out just for a moment. Come down here with me. Come on now. Love him. Will you come? I love him. Would you like to refresh yourself in the Lord tonight? Because he loved me. Just lift your hands up and love him. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Don't you love Jesus? Don't you feel Jesus tonight? Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Christ is alive tonight. Christ is alive tonight. And because he lives, you can live. All you've got to do is believe. All you've got to do is love him. Tell him how much you love him tonight. You know, isn't it wonderful? Coming to the altar doesn't make us any better, because this isn't really our altar. The Bible said we have better altars than those of the world, and the world uses the natural altar of what we call the church. But beloved friend, we've got the altars of God within us tonight. And we are God's sheep, killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. A sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that the world may see Christ in our life. But just to stand together, just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just to trust in him, you know, it wouldn't make any difference. If you was out in a cotton field, if you was up on a mountainside, if you was off in an automobile. I've been riding down the road. I'd stop and pick up a hitchhiker. And I'd get to talking to him about Jesus. And after a while, the great loving Spirit of God would come down. And all of a sudden, I would look and I'd behold, and tears would be running down his cheeks. And I'd say, "Sir, wouldn't you like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you like to surrender your heart to God?" And I've had him to say, "Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes." And right then and there, we'd pray the prayer of faith. And they'd make that divine contact by the inner spirit with that great Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, that oneness from heaven would come in. And they would be united together, joined together, as heaven touched the earth. And earth reached up and embraced heaven. And it all come together right there in a great witness and a testimony to Calvary and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the resurrection. Giving their heart and life to Jesus that they might be saved. What a wonderful experience. Brother, it doesn't matter where you're at, but tonight we're at Little Bethlehem. Tonight we're in Love's Temple. Tonight we're gathered together. This is where we lift up holy hands. This is where we lift up our heart and our spirit. This is where we hear the voice of the turtle. This is where we unite together. This is where we unionize in a spirit in an effort to love one another and to get the job done for Jesus. Let's lift our hands up again and love him, can we? I love him. I love you because you first loved me.